Thank you so much, Randy. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 7. Gospel of Mark chapter 7. We'll be starting our reading looking at the text in verse 1 this morning, and we'll work our way up through verse 23. As young boys who grew up in the country in northeast Arkansas, my brother and I, we tried as much as possible to spend as much time as we could outside. And one of our favorite things to do was to spend the day back at the seep ditch behind our house, probably a good 300 or so yards, cotton fields in between our house and the seep ditch. And we would go back there for just a lot of different reasons. We'd go back there playing. We'd go back there wading in the water. We'd go back there fishing. We would go back there hunting. More times than what I could remember, when my brother and I had finished up a day back at the seep ditch, we came back home absolutely filthy. And we would grab the storm door and try to get into the house, only to find out that the storm door was locked. And so here we're beating on the storm door to get in, and my mom comes to the door and she says, "There's no way you're getting in my house looking like that." She says, "Take everything off." Now, where I live, you could actually strip down and no one else is going to see you outside. I don't recommend doing that here in the Metroplex, but we could get away with it. So we would take everything off. You see, here's the thing. My mom was all about cleanliness. And when she looked at us, in her eyes, we were unclean. And we were not getting into her home. In Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23, the topic of uncleanness becomes a point of focus in Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees and the crowd that was gathered around. In this passage, the adjective unclean, which is translated as impure in the New American Standard, it appears several times with its verbal form, which shows us that this is the primary emphasis of this passage, the repeat word unclean. And it also shows us that these verses 1 through 23 are tied together by this subject. Mark tells us in beginning this narrative in chapter 7, verse 1, that the Pharisees and some of the scribes had gathered around him, Jesus, when they had come up from Jerusalem. So we have some of the Pharisees who've made their way from Jerusalem up to Galilee. And they've come up to investigate Jesus and his disciples. And their investigation turns up a major criticism that they have against the disciples of Jesus. And we see it in verse 2. They had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. Now, the Pharisees were not concerned about the hygiene of the disciples, the fact that they may have had literal dirt on their hands. That was not the kind of uncleanness, impurity that they were speaking of. The impurity that they were speaking of, verse 3 makes clear, was a type of ceremonial uncleanness. You see, the Pharisees had a tradition that had been passed down that you had to undergo, work through this process of complex washings before you were allowed to eat. Verse 3, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews, they don't eat unless they carefully wash their hands." They're observing the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, Mark is explaining, they don't eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they've received in order to observe, such as the washings of cups and pitchers and copper pots. So in the eyes of the Pharisees, the disciples, because they've not followed this ritual of cleansing themselves before they eat, they claim that Jesus' disciples are unclean, they're impure, they're defiled, they're polluted in the eyes of God. And so the Pharisees raised this question to Jesus in verse 5. The Pharisees and the scribes, they asked him, Jesus, Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat their bread with impure hands? They're questioning the actions of the disciples and ignoring the traditions of the elders, but what's implicit here is why do you not make them follow the traditions of the elders so that they will not be defiled in the eyes of God? Jesus, upon being questioned by the Pharisees in the remaining verses, he takes this as an opportunity to teach them and also the crowd what is not and what is the true source of defilement, impurity, uncleanness of man in the eyes of God. So let's pray over this passage and let's look together at what Jesus teaches us about the real source of uncleanness in our lives. Father, we're grateful for this passage this morning where Jesus tackles a very, very important subject. God, open our eyes that we may see your truth. God, open our minds that we may understand it. God, your word has been given to us so that we may know how to order our lives in a way that pleases you. May we all be exposed to it in our hearts in such a way that we walk away from worship this morning knowing what to do to be pleasing to you. We ask it in Jesus' blessed, matchless, and amazing name. Amen. So Jesus here teaches the Pharisees and the crowd what is not and what is the real source of uncleanness of men in the eyes of God. First of all, the ultimate source of real uncleanness is not material in its essence. The Pharisees ask Jesus this question in verse 5, why his disciples ignored the traditions of hand washings that had been passed down so that they were eating their food with unclean hands. We're going to skip over verses 6 through 13 and come back to it. In verses 14 through 15, Jesus answers that question that the Pharisees raise. Look in verse 14. After Jesus called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, listen to me. So put your listening ears on. Make sure you understand what I'm about to say. Jesus wanted to have the full attention of the crowd. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. Jesus makes clear in verse 15, when he calls the crowd to himself, what is not the source of defilement of men before God. Jesus tells us in this context clearly that it is not possible for foods, material food or material drink, to enter into a man to defile him in the eyes of God and to make him unclean. The nature of true contamination or impurity, it's not based upon the material, physical, external things that would enter into a man's body. Now, some of the rabbis back in this day, they actually believed that the food you would take in would actually affect who a man was before God. And you might say, well, Pastor, what about all those dietary laws that we read about in Leviticus chapter 11 and Deuteronomy chapter 14? And you're probably thinking, yeah, we don't read about those things. But they're actually back there in the Old Testament. God did give Israel certain restrictions, certain permissions on what foods they could eat and what foods they could not eat. The foods that they could eat were called clean. The ones that they could not eat were unclean, those foods that came from certain animals. Those dietary laws, though, in the Old Testament, as you read them, never does God teach that the nature of food itself is what would defile a man. And Jesus is making that very clear in this passage right here, that there's nothing that enters into a man that defiles him or makes him unclean. God gave those food laws, those dietary prescriptions in the Old Testament, as a way of signifying that Israel was a distinct people from all the other nations on the face of the earth. When Israel obeyed these food laws, or when they came face to face with them, they were reminded that they belonged to God, as the Gentiles did not in a special way. They were a distinct people. They were reminded that God who gave them these food laws was holy, that he was separate from all the other gods that the nations worshiped, that he was a God to be obeyed. If he gave you an order, you were to follow it. And coming face to face with these food laws, Israel recognized we cannot approach God on our own terms. If we're going to approach God, we have to come in the way that God says we must come. I like what one writer says here. When an Israelite was coming face to face with these food laws, the participant was made aware of his basic alienation from God. The person was reminded that if animals can be clean and unclean, then that means we as a people can be. And so they were recognizing that they as a people were unclean before God, and you had to approach God in the way that God said you must approach him. So what does this mean for us? The fact that Jesus teaches that the true source of defilement is not material in its essence. It means, and praise God for this, that we as Christians, we do not have to obey the Old Testament food laws. We don't have to follow those dietary restrictions that were given to Israel in the Old Testament. You say, well, why not? Well, look at what Jesus says. He goes on to explain this. Verse 16, if anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear. Listen to me. Pay attention to what I'm saying. When he had left the crowd, he entered the house, and his disciples questioned him about the parable. This was a riddle to them. They didn't understand what he was saying. I hope you're tracking as we're reading through the Gospel of Mark that the disciples, man, they're slow to learn. They are so hard-headed and so hard-hearted that Jesus is so patient with them and he's working with them, but they just are not connecting the dots the way that they should. And he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it goes not into his heart, but into his stomach. And it is eliminated. Jesus said, look, foods and drinks, they don't make a man unclean. It goes into your mouth, down your esophagus, into your stomach, through the digestive process, and then the body eliminates it. And Mark tells us something very insightful in verse 19. Look here. Thus he declared all foods clean. Jesus is telling us here, we do not have to follow the dietary laws that God gave to Israel in the Old Testament. There is no food or drink that we would eat that God would look upon us, and that is the source of what makes us guilty in the eyes of God or odious to him in some way. So let me give you a practical application here. On the weekends, Melody and I, we like to take a trip to Denton, and they have a cafe up in Denton called Old West. I love breakfast food. Can I get an amen for Old West? You guys love it too. When we go there, I love to get a big breakfast. And when they bring that big breakfast out and put it before me on the table, I can, with all sincerity in my heart, I can with joy, I can thank God for the hog that gave his life, for the bacon, for the ham, and for the sausage that I am about to devour. And I'll tell you, I don't leave any of it on my plate because that does not defile a man. Jesus makes clear it doesn't. When we take a vacation to the coast, I can get a shrimp dinner and I don't have to feel guilty because that is not what makes a man unclean. Those people today who are a part of religions that have food laws, practicing Jews today, Buddhists, Muslims, Hindus, who obey these laws for religious purposes, Jesus is telling us here, they do so in vain. It does not accomplish anything in their life towards God, towards having a pure or impure heart. Now, Jesus is not telling us to go out and eat everything. He's not condoning that everything's as healthy as something else. That's not his point here. He is clarifying that the nature of food itself does not make a man unclean. So the ultimate source of defilement is not material in its essence. There's a second point Jesus makes. The ultimate source of real defilement, of uncleanness, is not ceremonial in its essence. The Pharisees had charged that the disciples were unclean based upon eating food with unwashed hands. What Jesus says in verses 15 through 20 has implications for the ceremony practice that they were trying to impress upon the lives of Jesus' disciples. Now, over the years, Jewish leaders, Pharisees, scribes, the interpreters of the Old Testament law, synagogue leaders, they had put together this complex, lengthy body of work called oral teaching. It's here denoted as the traditions of the elders. It was mainly oral. It had not been codified yet, written down. It's just been passed down from one generation to another, and people just kept adding to it. The intent behind the oral traditions that were passed down is that these Jewish leaders were looking at the Old Testament, and then they were coming up with ceremonies and rituals, practices, rules that God's people had to follow that would govern their corporate and personal lives. And this is what they hoped. They hoped with the oral teachings that they were actually capturing the intent of the law, and it would keep people from disobeying God's word. They thought they knew the intent of God's word. Now, though it was not prescribed in the Old Testament, because oral teaching would give practices and rituals for things the Old Testament spoke about and things that it was silent on. Now, though it wasn't in the Old Testament, one of the things that had been passed down that they were taking very seriously during Jesus' day was this system of purification washings. A person had to go through this elaborate process of washing their hands and also any other vessels that food would touch, cups, pitchers, pots, before a person could eat. And if you did not go through that process, you were defiled. Because this was their thinking. If they were out in the marketplace and they rubbed shoulders with a Gentile, or if they rubbed shoulders with an unfaithful Jew, they believed they became contaminated because they had touched these people. If they had touched any of their pots or utensils that they were using, they had become defiled. And so if they, in touching those things, they were now defiled themselves. So they developed this complicated process of cleansing oneself before you could eat. Now, how does Jesus respond to this? He gives the Pharisees a scathing rebuke for their traditions. Jesus unleashes on them. I mean, look at what Jesus says in verse 6 when he is questioned as to why his disciples don't follow these ceremonial traditions. In verse 6, Jesus teaches us their rituals had produced hypocrisy. Verse 6, he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites." This word hypocrite, it referred to a play actor, somebody who would put on a mask and pretend to be someone else back in the day. Here in this context, Jesus is calling out the religious leaders for being a pretentious people. They appear to be one thing in the eyes of men, but there's something totally different in the eyes of God. Jesus tells us that they had a profession before men, but they had a totally different position before God. They were hypocrites. And look at what their hypocrisy produced. Jesus tells them that their worship is heartless. He quotes Isaiah 29:13. "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. Jesus says, you are just like the Israelites in Isaiah's day. As they worshiped God, it was all lip service, but it was no heart service to God. And that is what you have become as the leaders of the people of God. Their worship was heartless. The heart, the center part that governs our intellectual, willful decision-making parts of aspects of our lives, that was far, far removed from God. All their worship was an outward show. It had no inward sincerity. So their worship was heartless. Look at also what Jesus says in verse 7. He says, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Not only is your worship heartless, but your worship is worthless. Wow, Jesus is like, all the worship that you think you're actually doing, it's futile. It is fruitless. It's vain. It gets you nowhere in the eyes of God. It is worthless. And notice why it's worthless. You teach as doctrines the precepts of men. What they were prescribing for men to do, it had developed out of tradition, man-made rules, but it was not divinely sanctioned from God. It was not in God's word, which is God's truth to man. So their rituals produced hypocrisy, their ceremonies did. And number two, those rituals neglected scripture. Look in verse 8. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. Their rituals had become so crafty and so well put together that Jesus says, you with them, you are able to neglect the scriptures. The word neglect, it means to sidestep. It means to separate oneself from something. It means to abandon something, and that something is the word of God. In verse 9, Jesus takes it a step further. They were neglecting scripture to the point that he said, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. They had developed so many complex rules and practices that they were now able to actually work their way around what scripture actually said. And Jesus gives them an example of how they're doing this. Jesus takes them back to Moses, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5. One of the Ten Commandments. One of the Ten Commandments, the fifth, was for a person to honor his father and his mother. Now, honoring your parents was so serious as being the national people of God that if you cursed them, if you spoke evil against your parents, you were to be put to death back in this day. And Jesus understood that part of obeying or part of honoring one's parents involved at some point in a child's life, they were to give back to their parents. There would come a point where our parents would be needy. And Jesus teaches them that part of honoring your parents would mean when it comes to that stage of life when they're needy, you are to provide what you can in material and financial resources to help your parents. Verse 10, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother. See, they had developed this tradition, this rule, that if you had a man, let's say he was greedy or even neglectful towards his parents, he could say everything that he has, his material goods, his financial wealth, it is Corban. That means it's dedicated to God. So this was a vow that was made, and the Pharisees said, once you make that vow, it's irrevocable. The stuff you have is now banned from any other use except being used for God's purposes. Well, Jesus says here, what would happen is if there came a point when a man's mother and father were in need, and they came to their son, and they needed help, all the son had to say is, what I do have, at one point it could have been given to you to help you, but I've now declared it Corban. It's dedicated to God. And so Jesus says, because of that, that man no longer is allowed to help his family, his parents. He can use the stuff that he needs up till the point he dies, and presumably after that, everything he's declared given to God would then go to the temple. And Jesus says in verse 13, thus what you've done is you've invalidated the word of God by your traditions, which you have handed down from one generation to the next. And then look at what Jesus says here in verse 13, and you do many such things as this. Jesus said, this is just one example. You have developed all these ceremonies, all these rules, and it's just a way to skirt what the Bible actually teaches. So what does this mean for us? That the true source of defilement is not ceremonial or ritual in essence. Rituals dealt with the outward man. Rituals dealt with what a person was doing to the physical body, especially here with the systems of washing. And Jesus is telling us that it does not matter how much you wash the body, you cannot affect the issue of purity or impurity before God. If purity was a matter of ceremonies, if it was a matter of rituals, then above all people, the Pharisees would have been clean in God's eyes. But what, look at what Jesus has done. He has declared them to be nothing more than hypocrites who were heartless, vain worshipers who had abandoned the word of God. Uncleanness, according to Jesus, is not ceremony or a ritual in essence. One writer brings this out about what Jesus is teaching here. Jesus attacked the delusion that sinful men can attain to true purity before God through scrupulous observance of cultic purity. In other words, men cannot attain to purity by devoting themselves to some type of system they've developed, to some type of tradition that they are following. So an example today, how does this apply? I have shared with you, when I share the gospel with people, I usually get two responses that are the most common. When I've gone through God-man-Christ response and I've asked a person if they've trusted in Christ and they know God through a personal relationship with Jesus, a lot of times a person will come back and say, well, I'm trying to live a good life. And then the other most common, probably the most common response I get is, I was baptized. I ask them, have they given their life to Christ? And they say, I was baptized when I was 4 years old. Baptism is a good thing. But what Jesus is teaching us here, there is no way that a man or a woman, regardless of age, a child, a student, or an adult, can go into the waters of baptism and come out pure or impure before God. Because that is not the essence of uncleanness. That is only done to the outward man. Just as the washings of the Pharisees had no effect on their uncleanness, neither does baptism for an individual. Neither does the Lord's Supper. See, some people think by going through the Lord's Supper, this practice that we have, which is commanded in Scripture, that somehow God is infusing their body with grace and he's forgiving their sins and empowering them in a certain way. The Bible does not teach that. I used to think as a little boy, when I would see Billy Graham on TV or some other preacher preaching from the Word of God, and I would think, man, I don't read the Bible like I should. So you know what I'd do at my grandma's house? I'd get my grandma's Bible out and I'd just hold it. I'd hold that Bible thinking, man, holding that Bible, that's going to do something for me in the eyes of God. Listen, you could hold this Bible 24/7, 52 weeks out of a year, and it will not affect your uncleanness in the eyes of God. Some people, and I've heard this, they wear religious emblems. And they think by wearing this emblem, it does something for them with their standing before God somehow. There's no emblem that you can put on your body that affects the issue of uncleanness. My wife and I, we drink a lot of smoothies. We blend together all kinds of vegetables and fruits, and we're trying to take good care of our health. There are a lot of religious smoothies out there. There really are. Men and women, they have created this blend of systems and ceremonies and rituals that they go through thinking that somehow this is going to give them what they need before God, that this is going to cleanse them in some way. But Jesus is telling us all of that is in vain for those kinds of purposes, because all those things do is affect the external man. They do not affect the source of the real issue. Defilement in the eyes of God, the true source, it's not material in its essence. It's not what goes into the body. Defilement in the eyes of God and cleanness, it's not ceremonial in its essence. These practices or traditions that we can do to the outward man. If that's not the source, then what is the source? Well, Jesus tells us in verses 15 and following. The ultimate source of real uncleanness, it's internal in its essence. It's internal. Verse 15, Jesus says, listen, make sure you understand, there's nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. Now listen to verse 15, this latter part. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. Verse 19 makes very clear to us that material things and ritualistic things, those are not what defile us, because those things deal with the outward body or the digestive process. But look at what Jesus says. Those things do not defile because it does not go into his heart. And so we see here Jesus pointing out the problem of the heart. This is where Jesus is going on this matter of uncleanness. The word heart in the Old and New Testament, it refers to that immaterial part of man. The inner you, the inner man, the inner woman. The heart is that center part of us that governs our thinking, that governs our willful choices, our decision-making faculty. The heart is described as that part of man through which all of our actions proceed. And Jesus tells us here that the heart of man's problem is the problem of his heart. The heart of man's problem is the problem of his heart. Jesus flies right in the face of psychology and secularism and religion and science. And Jesus tells us here that what ultimately defiles a man is what he is. That's what defiles a man. It's what he is on the inside. Uncleanness is intrinsic, it's internal. Listen to what the Bible says about the heart. Genesis 6:5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and this is bold, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. Genesis 8:21, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. As soon as we come into this world, we're born into this world with an evil heart. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful. This verse, I go to it all the time. Jeremiah's words here just are they blow me away in what he says about what's in us. The heart is more deceitful than all else, and it's desperately sick. Jeremiah said, you cannot find a thing more evil than the human heart. The heart is that wicked. Proverbs 20, verse 9, who can say, I've cleansed my heart, defilements in the heart. Who can say they've cleansed their heart and I am pure from my sin? When Cody got up this morning, I want to pick on Cody this morning. Cody, did you look into a mirror this morning when you got up? So you didn't just come to church getting right out of bed not having looked in a mirror. Okay, now I can imagine when you looked in a mirror and after you got all fixed up, you just looked at yourself and you said, man, I'm pretty good looking. Cody's a good looking guy. So I can imagine that Cody's in the mirror and he's seeing what's staring back at him and he's like, God, you did a good job. And he's thinking, man, I look good. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 19. As water in face reflects the face, so the heart of man reflects the man. Water acts as a mirror. You can look in water and it'll reflect your face. Proverbs 27, 19 tells us that if you look at a man's heart, it doesn't just reflect the man. It reflects, or just the face, it reflects the man himself, the woman herself. And while Cody could stand in front of the mirror this morning and he could say, man, I look good, the Bible's telling us none of us, if we were to pull it back and to look inside, we could ever say, man, I'm good. That doesn't work. That's a falsehood. I eat a lot of bananas. I do not like the bananas that are green. I don't like those. Some people like them there. I don't. When we buy bananas, I try to find that banana that has that pretty golden outer color to it, that golden outer peel. And I find the one that's unblemished. I'll break it off, and I'm thinking, man, I've got a good banana here. And I'll start peeling it back. And I'll peel it back. And lo and behold, I peel it back, and right in the middle, there's a rotten spot. You know, that's how it is with all of us. We can look in the mirror, and we can think, man, I look good. But you peel us back. Every man on the face of the earth that's ever lived or ever will live, you peel us back and look inside, and the Bible tells us there's a rotten part. It's the heart. It's corrupt. It's defiled. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners in our hearts. There's a saying in country music, and I don't know who came up with it, that country music is three chords and then the truth. Yeah, think about that. Sometime back, I had referenced Luke Bryan's country song, the song Most People Are Good, and I told you don't ever get your theology from country singers or for country music. You want to always get your theology from God's Word, because in his song, Most People Are Good, I mean, it's not only the title, but it's the chorus. I believe most people are good. If Luke Bryan had reflected on that song and actually written a song in accordance with Scripture, he would have said, I know all people are bad. I believe all people are corrupt. But he didn't do that because that won't sell you many labels. That's not going to make you a lot of money. But we all have a problem, and the problem is the problem of our hearts. Jesus not only addresses the problem of the heart, but he talks about the products of the heart. He said what comes out of a man defiles him, and all of that comes from a defiled heart. Look at the products of the heart. Verse 21, that which proceeds out of a man, that's what defiles him, for from within, Jesus is saying, from in a man, it's inside of him, these things come. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Those wicked, those unruly ponderings and formulations that enter into your mind, and when they're there, you're thinking, good grief, I am so grateful no one else has access to my mind to know what I just thought. Those things that bring shame, and don't look at me like that, because you know you think them too. I have them, you have them. It's not just your pastor that thinks that way, but we all do. Those things, they come from a factory within. An evil heart produces evil thoughts. Fornications, all kinds of illicit sexual activity outside the bonds of marriage between a man and a woman. Jesus says, that comes from within. What is it that motivates a man or a woman to want to sit down and read 50 Shades of Grey? or to go to the movie or the movie theater to watch it, or to rent it on DVD or on demand, and to watch that kind of illicit sexual activity and pornography. What is it? It's the desire of the human heart that's evil, that's wicked. What is it that makes a man want to get alone? Nobody else is looking. Go to those websites and look at things he shouldn't look at. The evil of his heart. What is it that would cause a boyfriend and a girlfriend to compromise their purity with one another and do that which they're not supposed to do outside the context of marriage? An evil heart. Jesus said that's where fornications come from, not from the outside, but from within. He says thefts come from that. The willingness to take from somebody in whatever ways this would happen, that which doesn't belong to you, that comes from your heart. Murders. The willingness to take another person's innocent life. The heart produces those desires. I mean, good grief. Every time we have a school shooting, I see article after article, news report after news report. Why are people doing this? I'll tell you what Scripture says. It's because they have evil hearts. That's why people are willing to take other people's lives. Jesus says murders, they come from the heart. Adulteries. This is sexual sin that takes place outside of a man and woman's marriage when they're in a covenant relationship with one another. What would lead a man to break his vows to the woman that he committed his life to till death do them part so that he could have some fling on the side? Jesus says it's an evil heart. That's where that comes from. Deeds of coveting, where we are not content with the things that God has given us, but we have this desire that says more, more, more. What she's got, what he's got, what they've got, I've got to have it. And we'll go to we know no boundaries in getting it. Jesus says that comes from the heart. Deceit, a willingness to deal underhandedly against other people just to get your own way, that comes from the heart. Sensuality, all kinds of just wickedness. Where does that come from? It comes from the heart. Why would a person have such a lack of self-restraint that we would hear about something reported on the news that just crosses every kind of social and moral boundary we can think of? Why would a person do that? Because they've got an evil heart. Envy, slander. Why would we use our mouths to beat up other people? To destroy their lives? Why would we use our words to speak evil of God? Because we've got an evil heart. Pride, why would we think more of ourselves than what is ever due? Why would we walk with a haughty and arrogant spirit? Jesus says it's because it comes from the heart. Foolishness, why would we live in such a way that we lack any kind of good prudence and moral judgment? It's because of the heart, it's evil. These are the products of the heart. All these things that come out, they find their source in the heart. Jesus is teaching us that man's problem of uncleanness and impurity, it's the problem of his heart. It's internal. It's not material. It's not ceremonial. It's intrinsic to who we are. We are a defiled people. So what do you take away from this sermon this morning? Two things I want you to remember. Number one, God's word tells us the truth about the problem of the heart. God's word tells us the truth about the problem of the heart. The heart's corrupt. The heart defiles the man. Jesus goes back to Scripture, Isaiah 29:13, and he tells us that the heart is far from God. We are born with a nature that is estranged from God, and our heart is rebellious against him. Always, always, always believe what the Bible says. Test its every teaching, tradition, every prescript that you would be given. Test it against what the Bible says. Your heart will lead you astray. The hearts of other men will lead us astray. But God's word will always point us down a path to order our lives, to live in purity before him, a truly moral and spiritual life. If you're lost this morning, the Bible's message to you is that you're not okay with God, regardless of what systems you have in place, regardless of how you're living your life. If you've never come to Him through Christ, you're not okay. You have a broken, sinful nature, and you are corrupt before Him. And God's message to you is to believe what He's saying about your condition. You're defiled because of who you are. You were born into this world like every other man or woman with a broken, corrupt heart. If you're a Christian this morning and you know God through a personal relationship with Christ, then make sure that you're educating your heart daily through the Word of God. Abraham Lincoln said this about the Bible: in regard to this great book, I have but to say, it is the best gift God has given to man. All the good the Savior gave to the world was communicated through this book. But for it, we could not know right from wrong. All things most desirable for man's welfare here and hereafter are to be found portrayed in it. Educate your heart through the teachings of the Word of God. Don't base it upon what's been handed down to you or what you feel, but based upon what God says. Will you please daily commit to spending time in the Word of God? I meet with my D group, four other men, every Wednesday evening. And our passage this past week was Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. And the psalmist asked this question: how can a young man keep his way pure? God, how can I walk in a pure way? And his answer is by keeping it according to your word. The only way we can keep our path in the way that God wants it is by following his word. The Word of God tells us the truth about the problem of the heart. And then the last thing I want you to walk away with this morning is that Jesus is God's solution to the problem of the heart. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, the Bible tells us that God does not see the way that man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. We're all sinners. We're all corrupt, we're all polluted, we're all guilty before God because our first parents disobeyed in the beginning and they passed down to us a sinful nature that has corrupted our hearts, who we are as a people. And we act on those desires and we get to a certain point and the things that are coming out show that we are a defiled and unclean people. What we need is God's forgiveness because we're impure, because we're unclean. Mark chapter 2, we've already studied it. Jesus pronounces that he has the power to forgive sins. God sent his son into this world, and Jesus always had a perfect heart towards the Father. Our God took on flesh, and his heart was always perfect towards God, always perfect towards man. His heart never strayed. His heart was always pure. And then Jesus was willing to pay the penalty for all of our wrongdoings. He was crucified on the cross. The wages of sin is death. Jesus, our God in the flesh with a perfect heart, was nailed to a tree, and God judged him in our place. After judging him for our sins on the third day, Jesus came back from the dead. Jesus has the power to forgive us, to grant us a pardon from the judgment that is to come because of the corruption of our hearts and all the sins that we have committed against God. The Bible says if we will repent of our sins, if we'll turn from our sin, and we'll ask Jesus to come into our life, trusting in him, that means to commit your life to him, believing in who he is and what he did, you're going to surrender yourself to his lordship. The Bible says God will forgive you. He'll give you the righteousness of Jesus, and I love this. He will give us a new heart. He'll change who we are on the inside, where our hearts are hardened against God. He'll soften them towards him. He'll put his spirit within us and empower us to live life in a way that pleases him. We no longer need those dietary laws. We no longer need those Old Testament sacrificial systems of approaching God because Jesus is the one who approached God in a clean way, undefiled. And Jesus has done away with our sin once and for all. And all who come to Christ have a new way of approaching God. So those Old Testament practices have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Melody and I are surprised sometimes when we're watching HGTV because you'll see a house that looks so good on the outside sometimes, and then those people open the doors only to show you that this place is a wreck on the insides, just totally run down. Jesus told the Pharisees, you guys, you look a certain way, but inside of you, you're nothing but you're full of nothing but the bones of dead men. There's nothing but death inside of you. Inside of all of us in our natural state, there's nothing good to us. But Jesus is the one who came to give us that radical heart surgery. And he'll do that for anyone who is willing to turn from their sin, to trust in him. If you haven't trusted him this morning, I'm going to give a time of response. And you're saying, I want to say yes to Jesus because I want to walk out of here a new man, a new woman with a changed heart. We'll help you in that decision. But you have to come. For the rest of us in here, may I encourage you to guard your heart? The Bible tells us, Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart, for out of it are all the things that issue from life. You got to guard it. You got to be in the Word of God to make sure you're educating it with the truth. And may I encourage you in our One for Him emphasis this year that you'll go out there and rub shoulders with sinners. They're not going to defile you by being with them, by shaking their hands, by sitting with them. You've got to be with them. And Jesus is telling the Jews here, you can be around those Gentiles because that's not what defiles. You're already defiled because of who you are. And the only way they're going to understand the problem of their heart is if we take them the solution of Jesus and we tell them about his gospel. Who is your One for Him going to be this week? Would you please stand? Father, may we get our hearts right this morning. God, uncleanness is not a matter of what we eat. It's not a matter of traditions that we follow. God, it's a matter of who we are. We are sinners. Oh, God, may our hearts be broken over anything that's not right with you today. May we confess it and receive the forgiveness you offer. And if there's one person estranged, alienated, that's not been reconciled to you through Jesus, may you give him or her the courage to come this morning. And may we be a people going after those who have the same problem that we've had. God, and get the gospel to them before it's too late. In Jesus' name, amen. What do you need to do this morning? Would you please come?